workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good. Lord, this morning, that we can freely come and worship together, as we know that there are others in the world who still flourishes, and the church flourishes. But when there is none, Lord, I just pray for those who took part in the service. Thank you for Jonathan, for playing, for Patty, for service. Grateful for people who. All of us have been given talents, and just help us to use them to your glory. I just pray now for the rest of the service, and we welcome here you here in our midst, and give me the words that you want me to say. I just pray this in your name. Amen. Yes. Okay. Oh, I see. Okay. I had this so carefully. How about I just lay it here? That should work. I'm not going anywhere. Oh, you may be seated. I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, I'm not going anywhere. Some of the rest of you might. But. What do you think we would do if there was, let's say there was a gift here, and it was for... Well, there's one for each of us here, and the gift is something that's indescribable. The riches that are in that gift are something we could never dream of. Would we take that gift, or would we just, I don't want that, just walk away from it? And I think that can be compared to God's gift of grace. And I've shared this thought with other people before, that I think accepting God's gift of grace is probably the most selfish thing we can do. Because as we are living our lives without Christ, and we come to the realization that there's that gift of grace out there, as is spelled out in the scriptures, I jotted these down afterwards so they're not in your handout. But as we look at Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gift is there. How do we claim that gift? Well, the most familiar verse in the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there's the answer. Believe on Christ and you will claim that gift. But there's, and later on I'm going to get to, there are things that are expected of us after we claim that gift. And we're going to talk about grace and repentance first. And I think it's important to address these issues, because I don't know the state of everyone's heart here. And I just pray that we've all accepted that gift and are living accordingly. But Sometimes when I do these things, I like to look up in the dictionary and see what Webster has to say about these words. And I chose, for grace, I chose this definition: unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. And now we have words like sanctification and justification. Sometimes they're used and we don't exactly know what they mean. And when we accept that gift of grace, we are justified, and to be justified means to make righteous in the sight of God. So at that point, we are partakers of his righteousness, and he has accepted us. And even though we don't deserve that gift, it is freely given. All we have to do is take it. And I'm going to read Romans 3:20-24. And it's on your handout. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law since we cannot keep the law is there so that we know that we have fallen short. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. So we have the Old Testament with the law and the prophets that have, that are, you got to remember this, the Old Testament was what the early Christians had. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there again, we're justified, and that's to make right. We've been made righteous in the sight of God. But then after we've been justified, we need to seek sanctification through our life that we live beyond that. And to claim this gift of grace, we must not only believe and put our faith in Christ, but also repent. It isn't enough just to believe. Maybe I said that wrong, but it isn't. There has to be a turning, and Webster says, repent is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. And a synonym of amendment, as I looked it up, was a correction. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the correction of one's life. So that means that we see where we're lacking, we see where we need to make improvements, and we work on that. And we do that through prayer and scripture reading and gathering together like this. I mean, this is, we are commanded to do this in scripture for our good and for the good of those around us. Now, 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, and I hope I'm doing the things in the right order so they're coherent. Now I rejoice that you, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So I think we can substitute the word remorse for sorry here. There's a difference between remorse and repentance, and I covered that a little bit one other time when I did this in comparing Peter and Judas, and I'm gonna go back to that again. But we just need to notice that I'm gonna substitute the word sorry for remorse here. Now rejoice, not that you were made remorseful, but that your remorse led to repentance. So he rejoices that he isn't glad that we were remorseful, but he's glad that that remorse led to repentance, and that's the state we need to be in when we accept that gift. Now we're going to talk about just a little bit about the difference between Judas and Peter. The story of Judas, we know the story and what his great sin was. Matthew 27:3-5 tells us, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. Now we learn from there that Judas was full of remorse, but according to what we've read, and his actions kind of spell that out, he didn't repent and wait on the Lord. But then we look at Peter, and this scripture, when I was looking these things over, this scripture from John 21:15-17 really struck me this time, and as to the interaction here between Jesus and Peter. I don't know if Jesus and Peter were sitting by themselves. I don't know if they were in a group, but it feels to me like Jesus was probably, him and Peter were probably off alone, and Jesus spoke to him. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time. Now this time, Peter's probably squirming a bit because he maybe realizes what's going on here. He's being asked three times to voice his love for Christ in opposition to the three times he denied him just not that long before. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." At this point, he's acknowledging who God is. He knows all things. "You know that I love you." The Lord already knows this. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And three times he asked him this question, and three times he came with the answer. And to me, that shows not only remorse for what he had done the night of the crucifixion, but also that he had made things right and had repented. So Peter was also full of remorse, just like Judas was, but he acted on it. He repented and became a force in the cause for Christ. We look at the life of Peter after that, and what a worker for Christ he was. He was a leader in the early church and suffered greatly for his belief and for his actions. And it was a real turning point for Peter, I think, that discussion he had with Christ. And before I move on to the next thing here, I want to, where did I put those? I was gonna give this illustration a bit earlier, but I'm going to use it now. What makes Christianity different from all the other religions of the world? Years ago, that very question was discussed at a conference. Some of the participants argued that Christianity is unique in teaching that God became man, but someone objected, saying that other religions teach similar doctrines. What about the resurrection? No, it was argued, other faiths believe that God would rise again. The discussion grew heated. C.S. Lewis, a strong defender of Christianity, came in late, sat down and asked, "What's the rumpus about?" Then he learned that it was a debate about the uniqueness of Christianity. He immediately commented, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." How right he was. The very heart of the gospel is the supreme truth that God accepts us with no conditions whatever, when we put our trust in the atoning sacrifice of his incarnate Son. Although we are helplessly sinful, God in grace forgives us completely. It's by his infinite grace that we are saved, not by moral character or works of righteousness, commandment keeping, or church going. When we do nothing else but accept God's total pardon, we receive the guarantee of eternal life. And before I move on to some other things, I just want to encourage anyone here who hasn't accepted that gift of grace and has not repented for the life you have led, I strongly urge you to consider that now. So now we've accepted grace and repented. So now what now is it like? So I've done that. Is it all done? Might as well just take me now. I've done what I needed to do, right? Well, that's not the way it quite works, I don't think. We are here for a purpose. And we are put in a certain place at a certain time for a purpose. I believe that we are living in this time because God wants us here. And again, work. And according to Webster, a specific task, duty, or a function, or assignment, often being part of or phase of some larger activity. I think we could use that to say that our duty and function is to use the talent given to us in the larger activity as the body of Christ and doing God's work here on earth. We are expected to work. And I'm not necessarily talking about the physical work that we do to earn a living, even though we're all grateful for that. And it's like, let's say you go apply for a job and you've been hired. Oh man, they hired me. Now I got that taken care of. Now what? Oh, I got to work for it? Well, I think we can make the correlation there. John 15, 4 through 6 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." I know at Norland this morning, one of the people came up after we were done, and he said he compared this to going out in the woods, and you see trees, and there are branches, you know, there are branches and twigs that don't have leaves. That means they're, you know, not bearing any type of fruit, and they eventually fall off and wither away. And that's pretty good illustration of these verses. What does it mean to bear fruit? Even in our unbelief, we probably did good deeds. A lot of people do good deeds. We help the poor. We give to different causes when needed. We help. We go to benefits and help the people who need help with their medical bills and that type of thing. But when you become a Christian, that becomes different. Your focus should change. You still do those things, and you do the things that you are called to do, but you do it with the attitude of, "I'm doing this for Christ. I want to do this in such a way that that Christ is seen through me, and we do it in such a way that we look for opportunities not only to share our resources, what God has given us or entrusted us with, it all belongs to him, but also to share his message at the same time. Without Christ, who is the vine, we the branches can do nothing of eternal value. If we abide in him, he will abide in us and will enable the use of our talents to his glory. So look for that thing that you've got, that niche you can fill. I mean, you look around the room, I mean, we're all different. It is, you know, it isn't like a golden retriever. You put 10 golden retrievers in line, you have a hard time picking one out. We're all different. We're all unique. We have gifts. Some of us are musical. Some of us have a gift of teaching. Some of us have, there's lots of things we can do. Find that thing you can do and do it. And do it to the best of your ability. And serve God. Gail? I'm going to have Gail lead us in a little chorus this morning. Something that we all know we're going to sing through the third time through. This little light of mine. Um, Matthew 5:16 tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And how do we let our light shine? We just sang the chorus. How do we do it? We don't have a... It'd be nice if we had a little halo so people could recognize. Of course, most of us, that halo would be a little tilted, I suppose. But you know, we don't have that, and you know, we look like everybody else. But there's a way. Our light will shine through how we treat others, our attitudes, and how we handle life's situations, whether in good times or in bad. And that's just, those are just examples. But and also through study, prayer, and God's ways, so we can live in those ways. And so, you know, I always, you know, they use those bracelets. It's like, what would Jesus do? Which was a good sentiment. I mean, it's, but I think I would amend that to say, what would Jesus have me do? Because I can't do what he did. So anyway, we're going to wrap it up here pretty quick. And then as far as serving others, I want to read Matthew 25, 35 through 40. "For I was hungry and he gave me food. I was thirsty and he gave me drink. I was a stranger and he took me in. I was naked and he clothed me." My voice is going. "I was sick and he visited me. I was in prison and he came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." And then along with works, I think we need to think about sanctification at the same time, because it's through our work after accepting Christ. Through and by work, I also mean study and prayer. That's part of our work. And this, and sanctification is a state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after conversion. And I wrote about three or four sentences here in closing. We are unique and have a purpose. Our work should be done with eternal values in view. That's where I wanted that song. Our life should be lived as unto the Lord. When we put our faith in him and accept the gift of grace, we need to assume an attitude of service. And for my closing prayer, I know there'll be a benediction later, but I like the benediction in 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen." Thank you.